I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Just thinking about that song that we sang, the desire to have a principle within, that sensibility, the ability to feel when sin is near, to catch the wandering of my will, to quench the kindling fire. I'd like to talk this morning about having a principle within, having a value system that guides us. I think that's the heart cry of this song, is that there would be something in my life that would take me in a right direction. Something that would cause me to live a certain way even when nobody else is watching. So I'd like to talk this morning and address the thing that drives your choices, your value system. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow here before you. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Lord, we are needy souls. Without you, we're in deep trouble. And so, Father, today we ask that you would be here with us. Speak to us. Minister to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as we consider this subject of having a principle within that guides us in every thought, choice, and motive, Lord, that we would have that guiding factor be your word, your values, the things that are important to you. Just thank you for everyone that's here this morning. Ask your blessing upon each one. We pray for any that are sick that couldn't be here. Just lift them up before you and ask that you would bless them. Bless our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was thinking about this subject there, in my Bible reading, I just read about quite a few different kings, but there's these two kings that stood out as I was reading about them. And I'll write their names up here and maybe we can kind of fill in their biography a little bit. If I can get this thing to write. Okay, so we have Joash and we have Josiah. Okay, who can tell me anything about Joash? What do you know about him? Any thoughts? No, I'm kind of springing this on you. Well, I'll get us started. He started his reign at 7 years old. That's how old he was. Josiah, anybody know how old he was? He was 8 years old. Now, I don't know, do we have any 8-year-old boys here? Anybody that's 8? Right here? You want to come up here? Is that scary? Just stand up here beside me. You don't have to do anything, okay? God bless you. So, at 7 years old, Joash was crowned king. At 8 years old, Josiah was. So that was about the age of this boy right here. Put a crown on his head, they put purple robes around him, and he was king of Judah. All right, you can go back to your seat. God bless you. That's quite an experience for a little fellow like that, isn't it? Okay, well, let's look at a few more things. What about fathers? Do we know anything about their fathers? What about Joash? What happened to Joash's father? He was killed, yeah. Well, no, he died. Well, that's probably the same difference. But anyway, it was when he was a very small boy, and then that wicked queen, Athaliah, decided she's going to stamp out all the other royal seed. And so he didn't have any father through his first growing up years there. And what about Josiah? Anybody know on him? So he had no father. The reason that Josiah became king is because his father, I think he got killed at the time when they put him in as king. So he didn't have any father after 8 years old. So he also didn't have any father. We don't know anything about Josiah's tutors or mentors. We do about Joash. He had Jehoiada the priest. That's where he was hidden because Athaliah wanted to kill him. She didn't know he was still living, and so he was hidden away in the temple until he was 7 years old. And Jehoiada the priest instilled some things into that little boy and taught him some things and guided him. And so there were quite a few years there. Joash reigned 40 years. So he had 40 years in the kingdom. And Josiah was, I think it was 31. So, what does the Bible say about them in relationship to God? You know, in the Old Testament, we see these, you read one king after the next, and one of the opening statements about them is, he did evil in the sight of God, or he did right in the sight of the Lord. What does it say about these two young men? They did right. That's right, and that's a very key point this morning. So, both of them did right in the sight of God. So, we have two young men that are doing right. However, Joash only did right while he had some influence there. Both of these young men had a desire to see the temple restored. Both of them went about to do that, and they did. Both of them restored the temple. And Joash, he never removed the high places. Those places where people went to worship idols and to commit idolatry. Joash never stamped those out. Never took care of those. But Josiah says in his eighth year, that would have made him 16. I'm sure there's some 16-year-old young men here. At 16 years of age, he started to seek the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord at 16 years of age. And he restored the temple. And he stamped out idolatry. He removed the high places, chopped down the groves, and got rid of the wickedness that was in Judah. Now, after Jehoiada died, it says that the princess of Judah came to Joash. So here's this godly man that is guiding and helping the king make wise choices and decisions. And then he dies. The princes of Judah, I'm supposing they were probably all too keenly aware of the influence that Joash had there. And they came to him, and they had some ideas for him, and he followed them. And he turned away from God. And Zechariah, which would have been Jehoiada's son, came and rebuked him. So he was the priest now. His father passed away, so he's the priest. And he sees this young king turning away from that which his father had helped him walk in. And he went and talked to him about it. And Joash had him killed. Now this is a young man he probably grew up with. I'm sure he was there in the temple. I'm sure they had a lot to do with each other. But he killed him. And eventually, some of Joash's servants killed him for having killed Zechariah the priest. That was his ending, was being murdered for having killed Zechariah. Now Josiah, on the other hand, he died in battle. He was faithful until the day that he died. There was something, and again, we don't know who was his mentor, who guided him. His dad was an extremely wicked man. His grandfather was a wicked man. Where did he get what he had? Now, we know at one point they read after he had decided to clean up the temple, he had already his heart was already set towards seeking the Lord, and they're cleaning up the temple. And there in the wall, I'm guessing one of the priests knew that the word of God was in danger and hid it in the wall. And so here they are repairing the temple, and they find this scroll, and they bring it to the king, and they unroll it and they read it. And while they're reading it, his mind is going, right? He's already seeking the Lord. He already has his mind set on finding God. And now here is a book of the law, and they're reading it to him. And they came to a part where he realized what we are doing as a nation is grieving God. It is against God's law. And he tore his clothes. And I don't remember if he proclaimed the fast, but anyway, you know, he was very serious about it. He also started the Passover again. That was something that hadn't been done for years. The thing I'd like to think about this morning on that, along the line of these two young kings, was it good that Joash had Jehoiada's influence? Yeah, it was very good. It was very good. He was following a good example, and it was a good thing. But would to God that everybody, every Christian would be like Josiah. Not only outward pressures, not only when there's a godly person there to watch over them, but take that principle and put it within their heart, and it is their own. It doesn't matter where they go on the whole globe, it is theirs. It is theirs to keep. It doesn't matter if Jehoiada passes away, because they have a principle within. There is a value system that guides them, that has become their very own. And wherever they go, every decision they make flows out of that value system that they have instilled in their heart. We need people that are willing to allow the Word of God to govern their heart. You know, the fact is that every one of us have values that govern what we do and the choices that we make in life. Every one of us, we have a set of values. They may be good or they may be bad, but every one of us has a certain process that we go through when we think about doing something or not doing something. And the outcome of that leans very heavily on the values within, on the principles of God's Word that guide us. I'd like to look at a scripture in Matthew chapter 15. And we'll read verses 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. So the disciples were, they were rebuked for eating without washing their hands. The Jews had this ritual of washing their hands, and I guess the disciples hadn't done that. And Jesus brings the thing back to the heart issues. There can be all kinds of outward ceremonies and rituals, but if the heart is defiled, guess what's going to come out? The things we do in life come out of the fountain of our heart. That's where they flow from. The wicked things people do come from a wicked heart. And the opposite is true as well. A good man, the Bible tells us, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. If you think of a murderer this morning, what kind of person do you automatically suppose that he is? A good man? A good person? Why not? I mean, all he did was kill someone, right? We intuitively know that the condition of his heart is what caused him to murder. Who he is synonymous with the act that he committed. Those two go together. His heart wasn't full of kindness and virtue. That's not why he murdered someone. It's not because he was a loving person. And you know, our hearts can be very deceitful. And we can come up with all kinds of nice, spiritual-sounding words. But the real acid test is to sit and watch and see what comes forth. See what comes out of the life, because there is the evidence of where the heart is. What all of us need and hopefully want is a principle within that will guide us aright, that will help us to go right. I'd also like to look at some scriptures in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We'll just kind of get a look at God's heart and how he thinks about this subject. Hebrews 8. And I think I'll start reading in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God to them, and they shall be a people, to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So what do these verses really mean? Well, some think that it's saying that law is bad, that there shouldn't be any law. And I don't know if it would help to make a difference in our minds here about the law of Moses and law. But if we take this notion that law, any kind of restriction or government in life is bad, what do we say about Jesus when he tells us to obey his commandments? Or Paul referring to the law of Christ, is clearly legal or law terminology there. Something that you do or you don't do. Something that has maybe the wrath of God on it or doesn't. Very, very serious things. And furthermore, lawlessness is one of the primary characteristics of the end time Antichrist. So in the law of Moses, and when the Bible refers to the law, that's what it's talking about. In the law of Moses, you are forbidden to kill, to steal, to commit adultery, and, you know, some more things. There's a list of things there. In Christ's law, we are forbidden to get angry, to covet, or to lust. Tell me, which is easier? Is it easier to refrain from the actual deed or to refrain from even the thought of it? It's much easier to not do the deed. Can you kill someone without anger? Can you steal without being covetous first? Can you commit adultery without first lusting? Is it possible that the focus of the new covenant is not to remove law and replace it with grace, as some think, but rather to deal with the root cause of these transgressions, to make it a principle within, rather than just something external that we don't do? Instead of just forbidding wrong actions, God went to the control center of man's life, the heart. That's where God went to in the new covenant. And as he says here in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And I want you to notice, he doesn't say that I'm going to erase the law out of their mind and heart. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So here we have something moved from outside to inside. Something, a big change. And I don't know that we have time to talk about all that this morning, but it was because God says it didn't work. And it wasn't, I don't think it was simply because God doesn't make any mistakes. If we could have kept our end, His law, the first covenant, had its purpose and it fulfilled what it was supposed to. But if we think about the heart and that controls what we do, think, and say, so we all know, whoops. That there are things in life that that you know are restrictions. And here, I wish I were an artist like Ben. I'm not, so you're just gonna have to bear with me here. But if this is a fence, if you will, around the heart. That's the way that the old covenant primarily worked, is that there were some stop signs in life and some fences that were supposed to help people to not do certain things. But the heart of man was still far away from God. Jesus had not been sacrificed. The Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It never could do that heart cleansing. It could never set the conscience free. And it could never make that connection back to God in the same way. That when in the new covenant, God says He decided to put His laws in the heart. If we could make this the tables of stone, if you will. And so now instead of stop signs and fences around the outside, there's something that comes out of the heart. Everything that flows forth out of the life, Jesus already told us that what comes out is first within. And so if God's law is stamped in here, if God's will is stamped inside of the heart, what flows out of there is godly. It's going to be godly because there's something that happened in here. Earlier, Jesus told us there was adultery, fornication, stealing, all kinds of things that were in here, blasphemies, evil speaking. Those things came out of the heart because that's what was in there. And as they came out of the heart, there were some things there that were supposed to keep them from killing their neighbor over here, or committing adultery, or whatever the different things were that stealing. There were things in place that were supposed to keep them from doing that. And the penalty for crossing that line, most of the time, was death. Stoning. Capital punishment. God said that didn't work because their heart, because the weakness of man, the weakness of the flesh. So he made a new covenant. He did something new. Instead of imposing onto the outside something that is contrary to what's in the heart, he reached in and did something in the heart. And now what flows out of the heart comes forth from the law and the mind of God. A huge difference. Very big difference. And so it is when that happens in Romans chapter 8. If God can have the heart and control it, we will automatically obey His law. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's what we saw in the Old Testament, right? Unconverted. The flesh has its own desires, its own wants and wishes, what it wants to do. And that comes out in our life. That's just the way it works, because that what's in the heart will come out. Jesus told us that. You know, when the heart is bent on doing something, you can't put up enough fences. Doesn't work. But if God is allowed to write His laws in our heart, suddenly you have built within you an inner constraint that refuses to go close to that fence. It deals with the things at the root level. You know, that was John the Baptist's message, wasn't it? He came preaching. And he said, it's time that the axe be laid to the root of the tree. He was talking about heart issues there. The axe needs to go to the root of the tree. Not just chop the top off a little bit and the leaves sprout out again next week in a different place. Lay the axe to the root of the tree. That is the New Testament message. You know, one of the things that must happen that we see here in these verses in Hebrews is a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart that is forgiven, that has been washed. You know, this life that flows out of the heart with the laws of God in there cannot happen until there is a clearing of the conscience, until there's a washing away of the sins. And there's a pure heart, a heart that's Godward, a heart that has that close fellowship with God. It says, I will be their God and they're going to be my people. There's this closeness, this connection. The veil in the temple was rent. That place into the holiest of holies is now accessible by all of us through the blood of Jesus. But that must happen if we're going to have God's law within. And that can only happen with the shedding of the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. Now, when God's law is written in our heart and our minds, all of a sudden we start seeing our own motives. Motives, simply put, is the real reason why we do something. You know, we can have all kinds of ideas about why we do something, but when God shines His light in there, we start seeing why we really did it. The real reason becomes manifest. You know, when that heart is pure and clean and God's law is stamped in there, God can start revealing the real reason for our sins. and to help us get new values. Values or principles that guide our everyday decisions. You know, godly values have clear aims and goals. A person does not accidentally stumble into heaven. The person that is godly has clear values and goals, clear aims. Earthly values are often shallow, haphazard, and very selfish or self-centered. They're all concerned about me, how I look, how I feel, what others think about me. That's the shallow heart of earthly values. The one that has God's values stamped within looks beyond the here and sees what God thinks and ponders, how does God feel about this? The God of heaven, of eternity past, how does He feel about this? And yes, the secondary place is to look around and say, how do my brothers and sisters feel about this? There is a very rightful place for that. Very much. But first, God. The God of heaven. He is concerned about the choices that you and I make. You know, principles don't happen by accident. A good value system comes with time and much input. Most fathers want their sons to have good guiding principles in their life. And so they teach them, right? In just earthly matters, we do that. You know, you use that tool, well, you need to put it back where you got it. You need to put it back in the toolbox right where it belongs. You don't let it laying outside in the gravel. That's not how we do. And you guide them. You give them principle. And after a while, the tools aren't in the gravel anymore. They're in the toolbox. You always do a job right the first time. That's a principle that we want to teach our children, right? You know, why would you want to wash dishes the second time if you could do it right the first time? And so we start instilling these principles into our children. They're a value system. And you know, after a while, they notice that, you know, the dishes that are washed, they're done right, they're stacked neat. You know, everything, they have some values about what they do and how they do it. If they go through a gate, they need to close it. You know, that one they might learn a little quicker because when the cows come out and everybody has to go and help chase them back in, they'll remember. But we have value systems. You don't just run through a gate and then let the thing hang open. But in the Christian life, there are also value systems. There are reasons why we do what we do. And we need to be building godly values. And those things take time. Those things take persistence. We need to be clear on the principle, and we need to be clear on the application. It's said that one of the presidents went to hear this popular evangelist of his day, and I don't remember which one it was, but he took to preaching about sin, I think it was, and he really laid it out hard and clear that sin is to be shunned and avoided, and he preached on sin, and he had this thing all fired up about how terrible sin was. And the president left that meeting, and he was convinced of one thing, that sin was wrong, and he didn't want any part of it. The problem is, he wasn't sure what sin was. Because there was this principle, you shouldn't sin. God is offended at sin. God is not happy when we sin. You know, God is angry with the sinner every day. You know, you can preach that, but what about the application? What about bringing that down into everyday life? What does sin look like here at home? What does sin look like in my life? Is God angry with that as well? You know, if we tell a child not to play with matches, the application is good, but the why is missing. Just tell them, don't play with matches. But now if you take the time to sit down and tell them about a little boy that you know that played with matches, burned the whole house down, everything that was in it. Or talk about a little bigger boy that played with matches and gas and ended up in the hospital. You know, all of a sudden their little mind starts connecting danger with matches. Whoa, matches are dangerous. If I play with matches, something really bad could happen. And so it's not this mystical uncertainty what would happen if I would play with matches and seeing the little flame puff up. But they realize there's real danger connected with playing with matches. Matches are dangerous. You know, I recently heard a sermon on this subject. This father said his son came downstairs ready to go to church and he had his hair poofed up. And so he asked him, did you poof up your hair? And he said, yeah. He said, well, you go comb yourself and we'll go to church and we'll talk about it later. And so after they came home, he sat down and talked with him. And he explained to him that when you do that, what you're doing is trying to get attention of others. It's rooted in pride. The reason you want to look like that is because there's a root of pride that you need to deal with in your heart. Pride is the reason. He said he would never do that now because he has understood and is convinced that it's pride. People would look at him and realize, well, you know, he's got a pride issue. That's why he's wanting to do that. And so he doesn't want that in his life. And it, you know, it could be that sometimes people do want that in their life. Doesn't mean we shouldn't address it. We could teach about not going to war. That's good and right. We shouldn't go to war. We shouldn't kill others. But what about if we then hate our brother? We are undermining the very principle or value system for which we claim that we don't go to war. That principle is to love our neighbor as ourself. So if we hate others and don't go to war, I think we've totally, totally missed what Jesus has tried to teach us. You know, when we fail to understand the principle and apply those values in our life, the parents or the church can put up an endless amount of fences to try to fix the problem. Wear them out. But when we get the principle, in this case, the principle of love, it will keep us from joining the military. It certainly will. However, it's going to do so much more than just simply that, because we now have a value system within. Jesus said, I am to love my neighbor as myself. And so there's a lot of relating here and now that has to do with that. You know, can we, if we get that principle or that value system, can we hold a grudge? I don't think so. Would we mock or poke fun at others if we understand the principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves? I certainly don't think so. Would there be a wrestling match out back when Dad isn't watching if we understand the principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves? There's just so many areas where when we get the values in our heart, it starts directing our life. Something happens to how we think and the choices we make. Will we speak evil of others if we love our neighbor as ourselves? Certainly not. You know, all these things and many others will be taken care of simply by having this understanding that love works no ill. When that is a part of who we are and the values that we have embraced, it covers a multitude of areas that don't even need to be mentioned. Now, I was just thinking about our church agreements. On the matter of clothing, the first sentence reads like this. Clothing and appearance need to be modest, practical, and simple. Do you realize that the rest of what's written there could pretty much be deleted if that first sentence was understood and embraced? That's the value statement. And when that is our value, it needs to be modest. It needs to be practical, and it needs to be simple. If that's what we think when we walk into a clothing store, or when we go to Goodwill or to yard sale or wherever we go, if that's the filter that we run things through, pretty much the rest of what's written there could just simply be deleted. Don't really need it. But woe to the minister who tries to implement practical, godly appearance in the life of someone who has not embraced the principle. A serious trial. A difficulty that is unending. You know, there's really no end of the need for more fences until the value is embraced. Now, I hope you understand that I don't believe in throwing away the stop sign. It would cause a lot of wrecks. It sure would. And I'm not advocating that we remove fences either. Amen? Be a lot of cows would get out. What I am advocating is let's go beyond and change what comes from within in the heart of man, because what's in there is going to come out. And you know, some people have the knack of coming over here and, you know, I've seen cows, they'll stick their head out underneath here, you know, and they'll eat the grass that's between the posts here as far as the barbed wire is going to let them stretch it. You know, they stick their head through there and they push on it and push on it. And part of the problem could be that they need to be fed. But that's not always the case. You know, on a construction site, in those big high rises that they make, there's usually some safety nets. And I'm supposing that every once in a while they get used. But I just wonder what the boss would think if he'd show up and half of his construction crew were sitting in the safety net. You think he'd be impressed? That's what it's for, right? You know, another thing, a safety net does not make a good functioning construction crew. It doesn't. That safety net does no good as far as building a good functioning construction crew. If they're going to do their job and do it right, they're going to do it because of something other than the safety net that's hanging out there. Am I making sense? Okay, I hope you're with me there. In church, if there is a fence, some guiding principles that are given, don't deceive yourself into thinking that those will make you a spiritual person. The only thing that will make you a spiritual person is for you personally to get on your knees before God and seek Him. To open your Bible yourself and read it. And put that principle within. And then, once that's in there, out of your life will flow beautiful things. Practical things. When we buy vehicles, modesty and appearance should be factored into our purchasing decisions. If we are supposed to be modest in our attire, the clothes that we wear, shouldn't our cars also run through that same filter? You know, it's very unique to see a head-covered girl step out of a Mustang. Something about those two seem to just clash. They don't fit together. Is it a car that can take her from one place to the other? Well, yeah, it is. But there's a statement that that car is making. That car all by itself, without the girl in it, has its own statement of values that it's making. And it's loud and clear. Most people, there's a few that are blessed with ignorance and don't understand what those mean. Praise God when we're ignorant to evils like that. But most of us understand when we see that car, we know what that car is saying. It's just there. It's written all over it. And very seldom do you see one that's kind of splattered with mud and maybe an older one, but not a newer one, that's not well taken care of or, you know, just kind of. No, those things are polished. They're shining. Everything about them gives this statement that is very consistent with itself. If we think we should be modest in apparel, surely we should be modest in every other area of our life. What about our houses? Is it good to have modest apparel and houses that aren't modest? Cars that aren't modest, trucks that aren't modest? Now, I'm fully aware that not everyone draws lines exactly in the same place. And I'm not trying to say this morning that if every one of us read our Bible the right way and prayed as we ought to, that we would all do exactly, make all the exact same applications to every principle. There are differences in practical application. I'm fully aware of that. But if there is a consciousness of the principle, there will be evidence without question in the application. Everybody will know that there is an attempt being made here to give a consistent testimony of godliness. I guess my burden this morning is that as a church, we would be guided by principles and values. That those things which we do would be instilled in our heart. That they flow out of our heart. Something that puts an internal filter into our life that everything has to go through. Every choice and decision, the things that we do, say, and how we act, all flows out of this life, guided by principles and values of God. You know, if we miss doing that, we're going to go through life trying to slip around the rules that are in place. You know, when that happens, there's just misery on everybody's part. It makes for very uneasy relationships, difficult relationships. But when values can be embraced and understood, the same thing sought after, the hearts are connected, the same values are there. Application sometimes needs some help to adjust each other. We all are different. We have different backgrounds at times. But when the values and the principles are there, our hearts are going to resonate with each other. Even if the application has some differences, there's going to be this heart connecting. Amen. That's what we want. That is the direction that we want to go. Those values are my values. Those principles, they guide my life. The direction that you're headed with that is where I want to go. And so we need that. And yes, we do need the safety net. As we think about Joash, what a blessing if he would have had someone like Jehoiada to take the place of that old man when he passed away and continue to guide him and direct him the rest of the way through his life. He might have made it to the end, faithful. I realize that there are people that just really need some nudging along the way. I might be one of those. That's okay. I'm not condemning that. Although it would be so much better if every one of us had within our heart the principle, the values that guide and direct everything that we do. Not simply this, well, yeah, they told me that I should do that or not do that, and so I'm trying. But rather that there's a heart desire to follow, to understand, and to make it my own. And I think when there are differences in application, that's not threatening to us when we know that at the bottom of it all is a principle, the same principle that we have that guides. And that then our hearts can knit. Our hearts can unite. Amen. That's what I want too. Oh, yeah, I see that you're doing that a bit different, but the reason you're doing it is exactly why I'm doing this. And there's this connecting. There's this heart connection that can happen within a brotherhood when that's there. And when it's just a trying to carefully avoid bumping into each other as we go through the congregation, it's a miserable existence. And so I'd just like to lift that, hold that up before us. Let's seek and find values for ourselves. If there are things in the congregation that we don't understand, they don't make sense, we shouldn't be challenged by that. We shouldn't think, well, I guess I'm worthless and back out of the way. But rather, start asking questions. Okay, so what? Why is that? Why are we doing that? Or why aren't we doing that? And there's some dialogue and there's some, oh, yes, I see. Okay, well, I would have never thought about that, but I see what you're saying. And there's this the fellowship that can happen instead of starting to, okay, well, you know what he said or she said, and you know, you start kind of doing this. And it's very unfortunate when that happens in a congregation. We need principles that guide our lives. We need to embrace them. And we need to follow them. All right, I think I'll close with that. God bless you.